So we'll be back in the book of 1 Peter again in chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. But before we get there, you know, I got a chance to teach a little bit and do some of these outlines. And unfortunately, sometimes I get off of my outline. So last week was fun because we just got a chance to talk a little bit. I'm going to go back and review some of the things that we looked at last week. But during last week's message, I mentioned a show called Designated Survivor. And I don't think I recommended you guys to watch it, but upon further review, do not watch the show. Right? So as Netflix has taken that show over from its original sort of producers or whatever, it has gotten really, really debased. So I don't recommend it. I apologize for getting off script and mentioning it in the message, but that's part of the reason why we have notes. So I'm going to try to stick to my notes today. Try to. We'll see what happens. The other thing I would say is I want to strongly and highly encourage you guys to always sort of prioritize the teaching of the Word of God, right? So recently, Elder sent out a letter to the church just to say, hey, we really want to encourage you guys. Make sure you pick a Sunday school, attend a Sunday school, do it on a regular basis. So just want to make sure this group, you guys, pick a Sunday school, stay with a Sunday school, be there on a regular basis to really prioritize sort of the time in the Word and really being equipped to do the work of the ministry. A topic that we started talking about last Tuesday was this whole piece around ministry, right? The way you get equipped and trained and taught and really the way that you can learn how to minister to one another is sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, right? So really want to encourage you guys, get to Sunday school, do it on a regular basis, and be really active in it. Bible Sunday school offers you a little unique opportunity where you can actually ask questions, right? We can't stop Chris in the middle of a sermon and go, hey, can you clarify what you just said? But Sunday school is an opportunity for us to study together, right? So we'll strongly encourage you to do that. But let me just read over the text that we're going to be in. I'm actually going to start back a little bit further than verse 12 and start back in verse, we'll go back a little bit to, let's see here, verse number 9, just to get a running start at this whole passage. So starting in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let me read that again. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." It says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And then our main text for consideration this morning, verse 13, Peter says, Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and lastly, honor the emperor. Let's pray really quick. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just the words that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that, so even Jesus prayed for us, that you would sanctify us in your truth, and just knowing that your word is true. So, Father, I pray that, again, you would give us ears to hear, that we would not just leave here as just listeners of your words, but effectual doers of your word for your glory and for the good of other people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just as a little bit of a review, where we've been, where we're going, the little small outline I gave you guys last week was basically like, you know, Peter's going to give us a command and then some rationale. I'm going to draw that out a little bit today. that outline specifically around the command. So not only does he give us a command, he gives us the motive, he gives us the extent of that command, he gives us the reason, he gives us the attitude of our conduct as Christians, and then he's going to close with some application. All right, so you've got the command, the motive, the extent. You've got the reason, the attitude of the of our conduct, and then also the close of the application. The command is like really, really simple. All right, the command is be subject. Be subject. And I sort of gave you a little bit of a working definition of that last week. But really, it's just the come in line or come underneath. It's a military term to fall in line, right? To fall in line with what's being told. Now, the reason why I read the passage a little bit earlier in the verse is that whole piece around, well, why are you chosen out? Why are you a royal priesthood? Why are you different than the rest of the world? And it came down to that whole purpose statement here in verse number 9. If you just let your eyes drift back up to the text in verse number 9, where Peter says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of the one of him, excuse me, who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Like, that's why we exist. That's why we exist. If you look at, again, the last departing sort of commandments of Christ to his disciples and to us, it's for us to go out into this world, not necessarily go, but it's for us to go make disciples, right? So as you are going along in this world, make disciples. But the question is always, how do you effectively do that? So what does effective evangelism look like? And that was sort of the title of the message last week, and we're just going to continue talking about that this week. So what does effective evangelism look like? Is it sitting on UT's campus and handing out tracts? Is it standing on a street corner and screaming at people as they pass by in your car? Is it standing in front of abortion clinics and holding signs and picketing? Is it being in rebellion and throwing bunch of tea in the harbor of, I don't even know, the Boston Harbor, is that where it was? Whatever, right? So the tea party, is it throwing tea out of rebellion to the government? Like, what is effective evangelism? Because that's what it's about, so that we would proclaim the excellencies of those who have been called out of darkness. So you proclaim the excellencies of Christ. What we said last weekend, and we've said for a very, very long time, is your message is only going to be attractive when you have a life that attracts people to it, right? When they see your conduct, when they see your conduct. So when you go back up to even verse number 12 again in 1 Peter 2, running up to where we are today, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, right? So it's your conduct. It's your conduct that's going to draw people to yourself, and then you can share a message. So at some point, you are going to have to share the message of the gospel, right? But how do you draw people to you so that you can do that? It's by being different than the way the world would act or respond. And how we act towards the government, how we act towards even our employees. So I love to hear Brooklyn kind of talking about some of the things on the job site, right? So she has an opportunity to act differently there so that people can go, hey, I don't know why you're doing this, right? But help me understand. She can proclaim the gospel through that. Even we're going to look at your family and your family situations and circumstances. You can use all those situations to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and then you can proclaim a message to people even before you say a word, right? Even before you say a word. Unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is our actions speak louder than our words, right? So we proclaim to be a Christian, but unfortunately, we live like the world, right? And that's what we're calling attention to today, is we need to live differently. We need to live completely differently. So if you look at what Peter has kind of done here, he says there's four areas of our life that we kind of live in. The first section up in 9 through, let's call it 12 or so, he calls us aliens and sojourners. So we're just traveling through this camp. This is not our home, right? This is not our final destination. So if you're hoping in this world alone, you are in a bad situation, right? So we should be setting our minds on things above and headed in that direction. The only problem is with that attitude, we might pick up another attitude that says, since I'm not from here, since I'm not from Merville and I'm not from the United States, I'm not from here, right? Like, I don't have to pay attention to your rules. I do not have to obey the little stop sign that says stop, and I'm just going to careen through this four-way stop, right? I don't have to pay taxes. I don't have to, I don't know, you name it, whatever it may be. I don't have to submit to those rules and those authorities because I'm not from here. I don't belong to this kingdom. So Peter addresses that really, really clear with us, for us, excuse me, in verse 13 with this simple command. He says, be subject. And again, that's falling underneath the authority, that whatever has been placed over you. So that's that be subject. I think I gave a really good, simple definition last week, but I can't remember what it was. But basically, it's coming underneath the authority that's been placed into you, over you, excuse me. And that's the simple military term here. So the very good and simple command that he's giving to us, to all of us, is be subject. Be subject. Now, I want you to keep in mind sort of the context behind this command that he's given to us. Right? Because we could say, hey, we live in America. It's a nice place. It's kind of easy to fall in subjection to the government sometimes, right? But transport yourself. Put yourself in like a country that has a Muslim or Islamic state, right? And they're telling you, you know what? You got to deny Christianity and convert to Islam or we're going to kill you. Like, what do you do, right? Or other situations where it's just, it's a horrible situation to live in, right? So not all countries, not all states have rules that we would say, hey, I fully support that. Okay, what do you do in those situations? And how do you deal in that situation, again, so that we can go on and proclaim the excellencies of Christ? Let me clarify real quick. I'm not telling you to convert to Islam, right? So in those situations, there's a definite way you handle yourself. But you don't deny the faith and convert to some other religion. But in the sense of context, just remember the audience that Peter's writing to, right? So you got these dispersed group of people who've gone out. Some would say because of persecution, because of some fiery trial that they're going through. But just remember that Peter's writing to this dispersed group of people. So history would actually tell us that the common place for those following after God, especially those following after Christ, were mistreated. So these people were constantly mistreated for a couple different reasons. They were called evildoers. How crazy, right? So the people who are actually following after God are being called evildoers by the Gentile world. So they called evildoers by the world for false accusations. There was a basic anti-Semitic view in the ancient world, even then. They were also accused of insurrection, so they were accused of rebelling and rising up against the Roman government and all human authority. They were accused of atheism because they did not worship the gods, their gods of the Gentile world. Christians were accused of cannibalism, right? You think about last week, we partook in the Lord's Supper, right? And Jesus says, this is my body and my flesh and my blood, and eat of it and drink of it. Like, imagine, right, someone outside of the church hearing that message and go, what are you talking about, right? So they were being accused of cannibalism. Christians were being accused of killing and eating children at their feast. They were accused of immorality, even of incest, as they were talking about these love feasts that we were coming together to have. Like, what is happening, right, behind the doors of this church as all these terms are being used? Christians were accused of damaging trade and wrecking homes, right? So as converts were being brought to Christianity and people were struggling through, do I stay in my marriage? Do I leave my unbelieving husband? Do I leave behind my children and my wife because they are unbelieving, right? So the people are wrestling through those topics. It's the reason why Paul actually has to address this in the book of 1 Corinthians, to help people understand you should remain as you are. You should remain as you are. But they were accused of damaging trade, wrecking homes. People are accusing Christians of fostering slave rebellion, right? So as Christians come to this new mindset of I'm free in Christ, right? How does that translate over to this world? Well, if I'm free to Christ, I don't have to submit to my master, to whoever has authority over me. So all these things were being lifted up and accused against the Christians. So no wonder the world saw us and saw those Christians during that time period as these are evil-doing people, right? Evil-doing people. So keep that in mind as we're looking at this command given to this people group and to us as well, to still, in the midst of being called an evildoer, in the midst of being viewed by the world as you are horrible people, right, that you still are commanded to come underneath and submit to those governing authorities. One other thing that I put it out too is like, even if you look at the life of Christ, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, right, they accused them again of disloyalty to ruling powers and Caesar because they would worship only Jesus Christ and would never bow their allegiance to anyone else. If you look at the trial of Christ as he's going to the cross and as he's being examined not only by scribes and Pharisees, but also the Roman Empire, the number one question was really, are you a king? Right? Like, they could have cared less. I could care less what you're doing with religion, but are you a king? Was the question that the Roman Empire kept asking them. So the number one question and concern during Christ's fake trial by the Roman governors was not, have you broken the law? Have you done anything wrong? Have you forgotten to pay your taxes? Are you trying to do anything else? It was, are you the king of the Jews? That's what hung up the Roman authorities specifically. It says, as Christ was robed and crowned, and as a crown of thorns was given to him, the one that he earned, they beat him. They spit on him. And you remember what the soldiers mocked him with, right? They kept mocking him with "Hail, King, King of the Jews." So Jesus' sentence, death, even the thing that was written over his head as he was hung on the cross, it was not that he violated the law of God. That's not what they put up there as a sentence of death for him. Again, they put that he was the King of the Jews. So even there, they were attacking him because they were saying, hey, he's trying to overthrow the Roman government. It wasn't about the religion for the Roman government. It was something totally different. So in the midst of all that context is going on, right? Peter writes to this dispersed group and goes, you know how you should respond in that situation to a government that's probably going to come after you at some point because you're actually doing what's right instead of doing what's wrong. People don't like that, right? He actually tells them you need to be subject. What I reminded you guys of last week, if you were here, was we all need to hear this because this is what we struggle with, right? Like, take the government out of it. We are all called to be in subjection to someone somewhere at some point in time. I'm still thinking about Brooklyn. Like, she's at work. She has to submit to the people that have been placed over her, right? How many of you guys have parents? Right? If you're not married, guess what you're still supposed to do? We got almost married couples. They're almost married. And hopefully they'll get that direction, right? Almost married, but yet you still have to submit to your parents, right? We talked about that a lot. You still have to submit to the authority of your parents. So job site, you still have to submit to somebody who's been placed over you. When you walk in the doors of this church, right? The reason why I brought up attending Sunday school, that's a desire that our elders want to see us do, right? Commit to a Sunday school, go sit, go learn, be equipped, right? That may rub against your flesh for an elder in the church to go, hey, I need you to do this. Right? As long as it's biblical, as long as they're not asking you to sin, whatnot, right? It's good for your soul. You got to submit. You got to submit. So this is something that we have got to learn. We've got to learn. So we're gonna just keep hammering on this topic. And at the end of the day, it's really rebellion against the Lord. We're going to look at this from a Romans 13 perspective, that any authority that's over you, it's actually been placed there by God. So if you're in the Boston Harbor and you're dumping tea in the harbor, just know you're probably rebelling against God. It's not the English government or whatnot. You're rebelling against God. So we've got to learn these lessons around submission. We've got to apply this to our heart. So being subject, here's the definition. I knew I had it in here somewhere. But here was the working definition we had last week. Was the best translation would be put yourselves in an attitude of submission. So putting yourself in an attitude of submission would be a good working definition there. So that was the command. The command was really, really simple. Be subject. Put yourselves in an attitude of submission. And then the extent of that command, if you look down at the verse 13, Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Listen to that again. To every human institution. I just named off a couple, right? Your parents, the church, civil government, your job. I don't know. Y'all probably could fill in the list, right? To every single human institution is the extent of this command. So ask me again, which one do I not have to obey? And I'm going to come back and go, every single human institution you have to be in subjection to if the Lord has placed you underneath their authority. So that's the simple extent of this command. And then he gives some rationale and gives some reason why we should listen to this command. It gives us some motivation here. So some of the rationales here, we've got four specifically that I was able to pull out. One is, this is how we honor Christ. This is how we honor Christ. Another one is, government has been ordained, government has an ordained role to play given to them by God. Third reason, this is God's will for your life. And then the fourth reason was, it's the means of speaking truth. We only looked at one in depth a little bit last week, which was, this is how we honor Christ. So the explanation or the rationale here, this is how we honor Christ. So you are doing it in obedience to Him. It's for His sake, it says. The text says, for the Lord's sake. It is to obey Him, since there is no authority except God, and those in authority, they exist only by the establishment of God. So we're doing it for the Lord's sake. We looked, and this is just all review from last week, and then we're going to get into these next three rationales or reasons or motivations. But also, we ended last week with looking at, well, what do you do, right? So what do you do in situations where, you're underneath an unfair situation? What do you do, right? We looked at it from an Acts 6 and Acts 7 situation where you look at the apostles, how they respond. They told these people, I've got to choose between you or God. And every single time, I'm going to choose God. But they were willing to accept the consequences. Okay? And so that's what the biblical advice would be, right? So if you're going to do something, like, be willing to accept the consequences up until the point of death. Right? Up until the point of death. So be willing to accept the consequences. We looked at Daniel, right? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They're not going to worship any false idols. They know what God's commanded them. They know what they've been told. So you guys can do everything you want to do, but I am not going to bow down to a false idol. And you can throw me into a fiery pit if you want to. I'm not going to do it. Again, did they start a rebellion? Did they get, hundreds of people to line up with them and picket the government because this is unfair treatment to me? Did they have to worship a false idol? No, they stood by their conscience, they stood by their convictions, and they were willing to accept the consequences that came along with it. So, that's what we said you should do in the case of if you are in a situation where you have to pick between God or the government, or God or some civil authority of any authority. Do what God tells you to do, but be willing to accept the consequences. So that was all review from last week, so we've all played catch up now. Let's look at this second rationale or motivation for sort of this the command that we're given here. Second rationale is government has an ordained role to play that's been given to them by God. And you can even see it here in this text. We're going to look at Romans 13 as well. But just in our text, it says in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent to him or sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. Let's turn over to Romans 13 really quick. Romans 13, we'll look at sort of same text. Romans 13, and this is all just pointing to the fact this is why we need to submit to these governing authorities, every single one of them. Romans 13 is so helpful in this notion to drive this home. But read and listen what Paul has to say on the matter. Romans 13, so he spent 11 chapters explaining the gospel. He turns now to the application of those truths of the gospel. This is how we should be living and applying these things in our lives. Romans 13, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Sound familiar? Sounds very familiar if you're paying attention, right? Exactly what Peter is saying. So let every person be subject to the governing authorities. He goes on to say, for or because there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted or put in place or ordained by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. It says, and those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. It says, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then here's the commandment, do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And the sword is not used to play patty cake with, right? I think you all know what the sword is used for, right? It's punishment. It's ultimate death. And they're not going to slap you on the wrist with a sword. It's ultimate death. So the government has been put in place for a specific reason. It's either going to reward the good or it's going to punish the bad, right? And oh, by the way, going back to verse number 2 again. So therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and there will be judgment, not only by this human institution that God's ordained, but God himself. God himself. So, second rationale, second reason why we should submit ourselves to this command, we should practice it wholeheartedly, is that government has been ordained by God, and they play a purpose and play a role. That specific purpose and that specific role is to do good to those who do good, and to punish those who do evil. It's a travesty in our world, and even in our country. Sometimes the government lifts up things that are evil, and they put down things that are good, right? It's horrible to see that. Horrible to see government not playing out its biblical mandate. But that's okay. We still know the purpose and why it exists. We know that God is the one that sovereignly ordains these things, and therefore, because of that, we're not trusting in the government. I'm not trusting in America. And I'm not trusting in Donald Trump. Please don't trust in Donald. I mean, we're not trusting in the President of the United States, right? Like, please don't put your trust there. What we're trusting in is the fact of who God is, his sovereignty, the fact that he has your best in mind, right? So he puts you in situations and circumstances for ultimately his glory, but also at the end of the day for your good, right? So whether that be here in America, whether that be in Africa, whether that be in England, Europe, you name it, God has sovereignly placed you there for his glory and ultimately for your good and for the good of others that are around you. So second rationale is the reason why we need to submit ourselves to these civil governing authorities is because government has been ordained, has an ordained role to play, and it was been given to them by the Lord, by God. Third, as we go a little bit deeper here, third rationale here is this is the will of God. And I don't know if you guys are into this, but, you know, everybody's always trying to figure out, what's the will of God for my life? Is it to be married? Is it to have a van and fill it up with children? I just had a conversation about that. Is that to do it at the age of 23, to do it at the age of 25? Should I wait to 20? What? I don't know what the will of the Lord is for my life. Do I need to go to Cedarville to go to college? Yes, you do. Do I need to go? Like, right? All these things. You're trying to figure out, what does the Lord have for me? And I love it when we come to simple texts like this. That tells us this is the will of the Lord for your life. All right, so let's drop our eyes on the text really quick. He explains here. So again, be subject to these human institutions. And he says in verse 15, he says, for or because this is the will of God. This is the will of God. I mean, it can't be more simple. So if you want to know the will of God, look for phrases like this. This is the will of God for your life, that you be subject to every single human institution that has been placed over your life. So I think that's a pretty simple point there. So, which naturally sort of leads to some of the other rationales or ties in sort of the next purpose here. So the next one is it's a means of speaking truth. So your subjection to governing authorities, whether good or bad, whether you like it or not, right? It's a means of speaking truth specifically to foolish people. And we're going to talk about some of those words. So back in verse 15, Peter says, for this is the will of God, your subjection, your submission to governing authorities, for this purpose, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. And again, this ties us all the way back to where we began, the beginning passages, that you can go out and make proclamation to a lost and dying world, right? So this is what it's all about. So that you, by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of the fools, or foolish people, excuse me. So again, that's the whole purpose clause, is what we would call it, right? that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of the fool. So the good here that he's talking about specifically is not necessarily doing children's nursery ministry or going to volunteer at VBS. He's talking about still subjection to government, subjection to civil authorities, whatever human institutions that has been placed over you. To whom, again, the extent of what does this apply is just in some situations and not all situations. Is it to the majority or what is it? The extent here is complete. Again, it's to every single God-ordained human institution. And then, yeah, I mean, the natural question that's always going to come up is why, right? So my kids, they're in a nice pattern of behavior going, why, Daddy, why? Why? Some of them for good reasons, some of them for irritating reasons, but either way, right, we've got to ask the question, well, why? Why? Again, the whole purpose, what we're trying to do is proclaim the excellencies of Christ. The why is that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, really to speak truth, to speak meaningful truth to people. Silence here, I love the word in the original language. The word here is to close the mouth with a muzzle, right? So you're taking something and you're shoving it in somebody's mouth. I love that, right? So you are shutting them down no matter what they say, no matter what they do. Remember all the accusations that were being levied against the early Christian church as far as being cannibals and being atheists and hating the government and causing insurrection and all these things. You, by your conduct, by doing good, you're literally taking something and shoving it in their mouth and telling them to be quiet. You have no clue what you're talking about. So it has that idea of to close the mouth with a muzzle to muzzle. Metaphors here is could be to stop the mouth, to make someone speechless. Right? Love that. Love when my wife walks in the room, she just makes me speechless. Right? Just like, wow, you look gorgeous today, honey. Right? Just make them speechless. Just take the words out of their mouth. To reduce to silence, to be kept in check. Right? No one should be able to levy any accusation against anybody in this room or this church or true Christians in general because it's not necessarily the message that we proclaim, but because they see the way we live. They see our conduct in the midst of a dark and dying world and they go, yep, they got something I don't have. Right? So that's what this silence of those who are ignorant or of foolish people. That's what it means, right? Is to put something in their mouth to just shut them up, just shut them up completely. And then that phrase around ignorance and foolish people that he's talking about here, and this is why I'm really convinced this is more geared towards like an evangelistic purposes, that we can go out and proclaim the gospel. Listen to what MacArthur has to say about this. He says that word here for ignorance, that word here, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it means willful, hostile rejection of the truth. Willful, hostile rejection of the truth. And I'm still quoting MacArthur here. He says it's a stronger term. You see, with these people who criticize Christianity, it isn't just a lack of knowledge. It's hostility. It's willful hostility. It's a settled incapacity for judging rightly and a hostility. He says, furthermore, they are not only ignorant, they are foolish. They're foolish. That means senseless. It means without reason. The term expresses the lack of mental sanity. It speaks of reckless thinking. They are reckless, insane, senseless, ignorant, willful rejectors of the truth. Like, that's who we're dealing with, right? You got to be so aware that's who we're dealing with. That's why I believe this is really a thrust for us to be able to draw people to us so we can share the message of the gospel, right? So they can see a different life. They can see our conduct. They can see our good and go, I need to talk to you because I don't understand why you do that. I have no clue why we're over here talking about rebelling against the government and not doing what the government's asking us to do. And you're over here having a different conversation saying, no, we need to subject ourselves to the government, even if they ask us to vaccinate all of our kids. So this is an interesting topic that just came up in our house recently. We were talking about maybe the state of Tennessee, maybe the, I don't know, U.S. government, whatever. Some people choose the vaccine, some people don't, right? But what happens when the government knocks on your door and goes, hey, you have to vaccinate every single one of your children? Like, what happens? Do you start some type of rebellion, Right? Do you get angry and go, oh my goodness? Or do you submit to what they're asking you to do, knowing that ultimately it's the Lord that placed them in authority over your life? And then you're really submitting to what the Lord would have for you at that point. And then you can wrestle through some of the implications and applications of that. But you just got to know that the whole purpose of this is so that you can share a message with somebody to say, this is why we're going to live differently. This is why we're going to subject ourselves to every single human institution. So for evangelistic purposes, so just know this is what you're dealing with. You're dealing with ignorant, foolish people, ignorant, foolish people. But the whole point, again, the whole purpose is so that you can silence them, that you can muzzle them, just like you muzzle an animal, muzzle an ox, right? You can put whatever they're saying, you can put it to a stop, you can make it cease. All right, and because of that, so last time, I think we talked Ephesians 6 a little bit, talk about warfare. Turn to Ephesians 6 really quick. Talk about how that happens. Because we can either use like worldly wisdom and warfare of how the world will try to go about this thing, or we can use what we've been commanded to do. So, and we're still talking about this last point around, hey, the whole point here is it's a means of us speaking truth. It's a means of speaking truth to a dark and dying world. This is why we want to be in subjection to the government, to every human institution. But in Ephesians 6, last time we looked at warfare from an Ephesians 6 standpoint, which reminded us of this fact that in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, starting in verse 10, where Paul says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his strength and his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is not an earthly battle. This is a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers. Here it is, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces. So therefore, go out and get signs and pick at everything and scream and yell and get on Facebook and get on Twitter and do all this crazy stuff. No, it's not what he's telling us to do. It's not what he's telling us to do at all. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil days. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I love the fact that the first thing he mentions is truth, right? It's truth. He says, put on the belt of truth. So the first thing he mentions is truth itself. I lost myself in my notes. He says, if you are there in Ephesians 6, what's the first thing he says is put on the belt of truth. It's standing firm against the powers of the air by truth, right? I would say that not only is relegated to just truthful speech, so you're not just always trying to combat somebody's argument of, hey, you got this theological point wrong, now I'm going to argue you from 3 different ways, from 14 different passages that you don't understand either, and I don't either, but I'm going to argue with you anyways, right? It's just trying to speak truth always. It's not just relegated to just speaking truth, but also the totality of truth. So that's your thoughts, your words, your actions, your motives, your deeds, the whole comprehensive thought around what truth is. That's how we're combating. That's how we're combating these spiritual forces. Okay, it's not launching out on Twitter, and it's not starting a rebellion against the government. It says in the end of the letter we're going to look at 2 Corinthians as well. Look at this as well. So at the end of the letter of 2 Corinthians, you can flip over here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul talks again a little bit about warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The devices are gone quiet. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse number 3 here. Starting in verse number 3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war. Again, this warfare language. We're not waging war according to the flesh, not according to how the world would have us do it. We're not waging war according to the flesh. Verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. to muzzle these people that will call us evildoers. We have divine power in order to do it. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at the last couple words of that, right? How are you going to knock out some of these lofty speech and some of these things people wage against us, right? It says, how are we going to wage this warfare that we need to do? It comes down to your obedience, your conduct. Yes, are we going to have theological arguments, and are we going to speak the truth? Are we going to open up our Bibles and try to study things through with certain people? Yes, absolutely, we're going to do that. But when your obedience is complete, it's going to speak volumes, absolute volumes, right? So that's the summary of the sort of the four reasons, four motivations, four rationales, because we have to finish this text today. We have to finish this text today. So just in summary and review, some of the reasons: it honors Christ, right? It's for the Lord's sake that you subject yourselves to governing authorities, to every human institution. The fact that government has been ordained, has an ordained role to play, and it's been given to them by God. This is the will of God for your life. It's another reason. And then the last piece there was really, it's a means of speaking truth to a dark and dying world. So it's a means of speaking truth. If we go back to our text, we're going to look really quick at the application. So we've seen a command, we've seen the extent of that command, we've even seen some motivations, we've seen some rationales. Now let's look at some really quick application to the message here. So in verse number 16, just rapid staccato commands that are going to be shot at us really, really quick. Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And then he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let me read that again. So live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and then honor the emperor. So at the end of this, he's just bringing this all into a conclusion. He's just summarizing everything. He's giving us really just applicable things to our life, right? Now, I'm pretty sure these are really easy things, right? I could put this in front of my 7-year-old and go, hey, read this, tell me what does it mean, right? It's pretty simple to understand what he's talking about. The thing that, again, I want to relate back to some of the earlier portions of this text is this piece around live as people who are free, right? But not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We can very much say that anyone who is in Christ, you are free, right? Just be reminded of our study in Galatians. Matter of fact, turn back to Galatians 5, before we get to the fruit of the Spirit. Turn back to Galatians 5, just to be reminded, because you get a very similar tone of you're free, but do not use your freedom as a opportunity to sin. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to sin. So Galatians 5, we'll say 13. Galatians 5, 13. And remember, Paul has explained the fact that you're no longer under the law. You're free. If you want to have pig three ways and eat bacon, that's wonderful. Like, you can do all of that stuff, right? You're free. You don't have to be a hypocrite. He's addressed all those things. In verse 13, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but in contrast to that, through love, serve one another. So yes, we're free in Christ. Yes, you can do anything you want to, as long as it doesn't violate any principles or commandments of God. You're free to do whatever you want to. But do not use it as a covering to do what is evil. And specifically, what is he talking about? We're still in the context of being subject to a governing authority, right? So specifically here, you're free to do whatever you want to. You're an alien. You're just passing through this thing. You're a sojourner. This is not your home. However, you still need to submit to the governing authorities, right? So yes, you're free. Do whatever you want to. Have fun. Enjoy. However, do not use that freedom as a sense to cover what would actually be called evil, okay? And then really, really quick, because we're running out of time, these other rapid staccato commandments of how do you apply what we're talking about? How do you apply? So first one here is honor everyone. And I was really struck by this because, again, if you look at the extent of this command, which people or people groups are isolated from this command that you're supposed to honor? Is anybody isolated? No, not at all. So for me, right, as I'm thinking about it in my own practical life, right, the homosexual that just sat down next to me at work or wherever I am, I may not condone or really affirm your lifestyle, but you're still created in the image of God, right? You're still valuable in the eyes of God. So who am I to try to put down a person like that, right? Again, we're trying to draw them to us so we can preach a message. So honor everyone. You can look at race. You can look at nationality. You can look at, I don't know, you name it. Whatever. You all know your own biases of, I like to be around these people, but these people, I may not say it out loud, but I don't want to be there. Okay? Just remember, honor everyone. Everyone is created in the image of God. Next one here. He says, not only honor everyone, but he says, love the brotherhood. So he comes in a little bit closer, close range right here to our local little community, his community that he's writing to. Love the brotherhood, okay? And we're gonna continue to talk about this on Tuesday nights as we talk about ministry and serving. It's really going to come down to love. It's really going to come down to, do you really love your brother? Do you really love others like Christ loved you? So love the brotherhood. Fear God. And then the last piece here is honor the emperor. So it's just some rapid staccato sort of commands and applications. I do want to close by saying, I don't know where this sort of implicates you or hems you in a little bit on where you need to work a little bit. But for me, like, I continue to have to remind myself that this is what we're commanded to do. That every human institution that's been placed over me, and we're going to look at one specifically during our next messages around, hey, how do you submit to employees and employers and all that good stuff in work relationships? But I constantly have to remind myself, you have to put yourself underneath these people's authority. I may not like it, I may not want to do it, but I need to inform my heart and mind that this is what's being commanded by God. Right? Again, because you've been placed sovereignly in these situations. Some of you guys are headed out to college, and your professors are going to ask you to do weird things. You're going to be like, why do I have to do this? Right? That's a governing authority that's been placed over your life. As long as they're not asking you to do anything to sin, you need to figure out how to submit your heart and life to that, right? For the glory of God. So that, again, the other students around you who are complaining about the assignment that you just received, and it's 10 pages long and it's due in two days, right? Who does this person think he is that I've got to do this assignment? When everybody else is complaining, you can take them right back to this passage and go, you know what? We've got to submit ourselves, all right? On the job site, here in our country, still, this texting while we're driving is still killing me, right? But every single time I get in the car, I'm having to remind myself, not only because my wife keeps reminding me, she keeps sending me subtle texts, like while I'm driving. It's kind of weird. You're texting me while I'm driving. But anyways, these subtle reminders that the law says you're not supposed to be texting and driving. You're not supposed to have your phone in your hand, right? That's the law that's been given to us, right? And we have to submit ourselves to it. So simple things, more complicated things in life. Paying your taxes. I don't think we have anybody in our churches on this extreme, but there are Christians that will tell you, I don't have to pay taxes. And I'm telling you right now, they are living in violation to what God is telling us to do. Jesus himself paid taxes. Right? So it's simple for you, where you guys are right now, right? But wait until you get older and you get that $14,000 tax bill in the mail and you go, I don't got it. Like, I don't know where it's coming from, but I owe it to the government. I got to give it back to them somehow, right? Those things become a little bit more difficult as you go on in life. But the whole point, the whole lesson is be subject to the governing authorities for multiple reasons. We've only looked at a couple today, right? The fact that it's been ordained by God. It's the will of God for your life. It's to honor Christ to a dark and dying world. And if I had to leave you with anything, this to help us to go proclaim the excellencies of Christ to a dark and dying world. Right? Again, they're going to be more attracted to your lifestyle, how you live, your conduct, the way you make decisions than your message at first. Your message will be appealing to those who are elect, right? But your life, how you live, how you conduct yourself amongst Gentiles is going to speak volumes. So let's go make sure we're spreading the right message. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this time of your word. Lord, I just pray that it's been just beneficial to all of our souls. I pray that those areas in our lives where we continue to have either idols in our own lives of just wanting to be significant or just a heart of rebellion somewhere, Lord, I pray that you would reveal it even right now, that you would convince us of that, that you would convict us of that, Lord, and you would help us to repent. Father, I pray for our young adults here, Lord, that as they're at the beginning of their lives, that they would be able to cultivate a heart of submission to governing authorities. Father, whether that be good human institutions or what we would see as evil and bad institutions, Lord, that they would be able to have a life that would be different than the rest of this world, so that they would be able to share a message because they're attracting people to them because of the way that they live, Lord. So help us to keep our conduct pure. Help us to honor all people. Help us to love the local brotherhood and our sisters in Christ. Father, cultivate a healthy fear of you and respect of you and awe of you. And Lord, as Peter ended, even in our verse today, help us to honor the emperor. Or I even think about our sign that we have down in our youth ministry or our youth room area that we should pray for our government, Lord. And even these days, people get in trouble for that. But Lord, we do want to pray for them, knowing that you've called us to pray for our leaders, so that we would live a peaceful life. And Lord, just want to pray for that even right now, that you would just have your hand upon this government of our country, the leaders of our country, so that we, as Christians, as your children, as your sons and daughters, that we would be able to live in peace. Lord, we just give you all the glory and honor and praise again for what you've done here this morning, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.